Certainly appreciative of everyone being here this evening or this afternoon. And thank Brother Holbert for reading that passage. That passage, if you want to keep open in your Bibles, is the center of this whole lesson this afternoon. There's a message in that passage that we need to adhere to, that we need to look closely at and make it a part of our lives. A few years ago, there was a research group that was involved in gathering and analyzing information concerning the religious beliefs of Americans since 1984. Many of their findings are startling and rather eye-opening. They found that 33% of Americans believe in God but have no church affiliation whatsoever. While it found that 20% of those who have church affiliation believe that just living a good life will gain them a place in heaven. Given those two stats alone, that tells us that 53% of Americans are lost and on their way to hell. Now, how can this be so? Well, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23, we can read what the Lord said: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." And that's where these numbers are leading. And this number of lost souls doesn't even take into account the people who are atheists, who are also involved in occult forms of worship. So over half of everyone you run into is lost. And believe it or not, this number is growing. More and more people every year are added to these categories. And then we can throw in the false teachers into the mix. And so we can easily say that 75% or more Americans are lost and going to hell simply because they don't or do not intend to do the will of our God and Father. It's true what the writer Matthew says in 7:14, that few there will that will find the right path. If we stop to think about it, this could have been a close percentage that Jesus referred to in the parable of the soils in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 15, where he says, "Some fell on the wayside, some fell on the rock, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground." You look at those four parts, three of those four parts makes up 75% of the seed that has been sown but has fallen in the wrong soils. And I believe that this is why Jesus said in this passage, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, that the harvest truly is plentiful. There are people to reach. There is a work to be done for each and every one of us. And of the greatest dangers of the church today is that we don't see this as the most important work for each and every one of us. Most everything else comes before the work of reaching the lost with the Word of God. So as the masses of people gathered to see Jesus, and as Jesus ministered to the needs of these people all around him, he met their physical needs. But he was able to see beyond just that. Jesus was able to see the deepest needs of their hearts. He looked at the multitudes around him. He was moved with compassion. He saw the reality of the need of the people all around him, and he saw them as they were, and he sought to share that with his disciples. Jesus wants us to see the danger of humanity as he does. He wants us to see his people as they really are. He wants us to be moved with compassion just as he was. He wants us to be able to see the harvest through his eyes. And this is the thought I want to stress today. I want us to see the harvest through his eyes. May the Lord help us to see the lost people around us just like Jesus sees them. In this passage from Matthew 9, I want you to see four things that Jesus saw. The first one is that Jesus saw the pity of the harvest. When Jesus looked at the lost people around him, he saw them as they really were. He was able to look beyond the outward appearance of their self-sufficiency, their self-righteousness, and maybe their self-confidence. Jesus saw the inward paths of pain, loneliness, and misery that they felt in their hearts. Jesus saw people who grew weary under the load of their sins and the unreal expectations forced upon them by their religious leaders and the burdens of the land. And I appreciate Brother Heath's lesson this morning because he brought out some of those burdens that even these people were enduring. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 1 through 4, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." See, the scribes and the Pharisees put a burden on the people. And I believe these people in Matthew 9 were experiencing some of those burdens. Jesus saw that. He saw a people who were scattered. He saw people who were wandering aimlessly through life with no direction and with no planned future destination. Most importantly, he saw people who lived life with no shepherd for their souls. He saw people who were hopelessly lost. Oh, how we need to see the multitudes like Jesus sees them. All around us, we see families that seem happy. They have good jobs. They have plenty of money. They have a nice house and all the things this world can offer them. But if you could look into their hearts, we might see turmoil. We might see fear or loneliness, and even no hope for their soul. Their life is all about the present times and the things of this earth. What they truly need is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Shepherd. Also in our neighborhoods, we may see families that don't have much as this first group, but they do work and they have a place to live, and their lives are also, sadly, driven by worldliness. They seem standoffish to the gospel that's presented to them and are angered toward those who try to tell them about Jesus. Have you seen any of these people? But if you could rip aside the layers of their lives and peer into their souls, you might see people who are afraid to die and even afraid to live. There are people without hope, and they need someone to see them as they really are. Someone who can comfort and console them with love and God's word. Someone who can see them as they are and still love them. That can be a person who can reach them and show them Jesus Christ. These kinds of comparisons we can continue with, but what Jesus really saw in Matthew's account was the end of these people's future existence. He saw where they were headed. He knew that without him, they were doomed to perish in hell. As hard as this seems to us, that is what we need to see today in our families, in our friends, and our neighbors. They may look like they have it all together, but if they are lost without an obedient hope of salvation, they too are headed to hell, and they need to be saved by the word of God. The one important thing about what Jesus was in this passage is that he knew their condition, and yet he still loved them. The second point, Jesus saw the potential of the harvest. Jesus looked at the crowd around him and he saw a plentiful harvest. I'm sure that all the disciples that were with him were people, saw the people pushing and shoving just to get close to their healer. But Jesus saw more. He saw men who needed salvation. He saw a harvest that was ripe for the picking. He looked beyond their condition and he looked for their destination, and he saw people that could be delivered, a people that could be changed, and a people that could be saved. He did not only see the problems, but he saw the potential. What do we see when we look at the people around us? Do we see sinners lost in their filthiness and vileness with no hope of changing? Do we see people who live like dogs and don't care? Do we see people as they are, or do we see them as the Lord does, with a hope and potential? That's the view Jesus had of lost men. He saw them as they were, but as they could be by the cleansing power of God. We need the same kind of vision if we're going to reach people, men and women, in this day and time. Let me give you an example. In John, the fourth chapter, verse 25 through 41. You remember this account where Jesus stood with his disciples outside the city of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a people despised by the Jews of Jesus' day. The Samaritans came about through the intermarriage of Jews with the colonists sent to live in Israel by the Babylonians. Jesus went to a city of the Samaritans and he spoke to a woman. He saw her not just as she was. Indeed, she had lived a sinful life. But he saw her as she could be with living water. If you remember the count, he was asking for water, and the conversation had to go where he told her about the living water. In the 27th verse of that chapter, it says, at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? Later in verses 34 through 38, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white as for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. But again, we read further in verse 39 through 42, we read that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And listen, many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. A good example of how we can even look at the most sinful people in this world, and there's a potential. They have a heart, they have a mind that they can believe. Brethren, there are people all around us who need Jesus, the Savior. The harvest is truly plentiful, and many are ripe for the picking. We merely need to see and go into the fields as Jesus did. Where are the fields, you may ask? The fields would involve your next-door neighbors, your family, your friends, even your new acquaintances that you come across. May the Lord help us to see the potential harvest through his loving eyes. The third point, Jesus saw the problem of the harvest. If you're still looking at the passage in Matthew 9, you see that Jesus looked at the harvest. He acknowledged the fact that it was plentiful and that it was pitiful, but he also saw lost men all around, and he recognized the problem. There were few laborers working in the Father's field. Does this problem exist today? Reaping the harvest of souls is hard work and few. It seems few are willing to roll up their sleeves and get involved in the work. Jesus called his men to follow him in Matthew, the 4th chapter, promising to make them fishers of men. Of course, to fish requires the fishermen to go where the fish may be, and that is to the water. Those of you who have ever farmed or have planted a garden know that the harvest doesn't just gather itself. You've got to get out there, get down where it is, do the dirty work of harvesting it. Wouldn't it be nice if the green beans picked themselves and piled themselves on the porch for you to take care of from there? Or the tomatoes fell off the vine, rolled into the house, right into the sink, ready for you to make something delicious out of? Well, it doesn't work like that. To harvest your garden, you have to go where the harvest is. The same is true in bringing men to Jesus. We can sit in this building, but we won't see a harvest until we go where the lost are living. Haggai, the 2nd chapter in verse 19. If you remember, Haggai asked he asked a question to the priests in a way that it chastised them when he says, "Is the seed still on the barn?" This indicates to me that if the seed is not sown, then don't expect a harvest. So the laborers have got to go into the field and have got to work in the field. We've got to plant the seed. It's not easy work. Jesus didn't say it would be, but it must be done if we expect a harvest to be gathered. May God help us to see that the laborers are few, and he needs us to go in the fields to harvest the loving plea. The next point, Jesus saw the power of prayer. As Jesus spoke about the harvest and the needs associated with it, he told his disciples what to do first. He said there in verse 38, he said, "Pray." Why pray? Well, because seeing the harvest brought into the barn is God's work. God places all mankind before our eyes. There are people all around us. Through our lives, there's people all around us. Now, what are we going to do about it? There's an opportunity for us to plant the seed. Then, once it's planted, we must water the seed of the word that is planted. And then we must see that the light of Christ is constantly shining upon those lost hearts of mankind where that seed is planted. That's a job for us. We've got to plant the seed. We've got to water it. And we've got to shine upon it God's word to show that perfect and proper example for them to see, so that that seed will embed itself into their hearts. This is the ingredients and the process for a perfect growth and harvest. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Notice again in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 38, that Jesus told them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. As we develop a longing desire to save the lost, and I pray that's what we're here for, we begin to pray for them as we should. The Lord will develop a compassion in us for them within our hearts to go harvesting. The more you pray for the lost, the more compassion you're going to gather within your heart for them. If we pray as we should, the Lord will work so that a desire will be born within us to go into the field and work the harvest. Can we see the need this day to pray? If we can, the starting place is to get before God in prayer and truly ask Him to strengthen our weaknesses to go into the field and begin gathering the harvest. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9, I found an interesting passage. Isaiah suddenly came to realization in a dream that he was a sinful man in his duties to the Lord when he said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." Passage goes on to say, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him, or to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." That tells me something there, that Isaiah had a duty to tell the people about God, spread what God wanted him to spread, and he wasn't doing it. In verse 8, also, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go with us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." And then in verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people." You see, looking through the eyes of Christ helps us to find the fields of harvest and helps us see the potential that is ever so present. Looking through the eyes of Christ will help us prepare to be a worker for the Lord. Looking through the eyes of Christ will help us devote time to pray that the Lord will send us into the fields. I hope that you've gotten a desire and a sense of knowing that there's lost around us and that we need to go out into the field and we need to gather that harvest in. So while we're thinking about this, let's stand and let's sing with our whole heart and soul what Isaiah said, "Lord, send me."